We're going to continue just looking at some of the story of Joshua, as we've been doing the past few weeks. So I'll just get cracked in, because as has been normal over this series, I've got a long passage to read here. So we're going to be in Joshua 5 and 6. It's really long, so I've just kind of taken out some snapshots from it. So it's in order, but we've bits missed out. Is that okay? So you can go home and read yourself anyway. Anyway, so we're in Joshua 5, verse 13. They'll be on the screen, hopefully, as well, so you'll be able to follow along as we jump about. So it says this: when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am a commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast in the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town." Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests again carried the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. And all this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the 2nd day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp, and they followed this pattern for 6 days. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before, but this time they went around the town 7 times. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the 2 spies, remember he sent 2 spies in to check out Jericho before they went in, he said, "Keep your promise, go to the prostitute Rahab's house and bring her out along with her family." The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. Amen. More amazing stories, eh? This is some book, it's some book. It really is. This was an incredible moment. If you really think what was being achieved here, what was happening, it's quite unbelievable. And I was wondering as I was reading this, have you ever really wanted to achieve something? You know, that Joshua and the Israelites, they were wanting this thing for a long time, to be in this promised land. And I was wondering, is there something they've ever really, really wanted to achieve? Or is there a place maybe in the world that you've really wanted to visit? And I guess if there is a thing you really want to achieve and there's a place maybe you really want to visit, the next question would be, have you achieved that thing? Have you done it? Or have you visited the place that you really want to go to? And you know, in these things, just like with Joshua, wanting to do something doesn't make that thing happen, does it? Just because you want something, or you want to go somewhere, or you want to see something, or be something, that isn't what makes it happen. You have to have a plan. If you want to go somewhere, you might have to save some money. You might have to train, right? You know, maybe, I know there's marathon runners and all sorts in this church, but you have to train. You guys didn't just run marathons. You didn't go one morning and say, "We're going to run a marathon." Training, training, training. So there's stuff to do. You have to set your mind on doing what needs to be done, and then go and do it to achieve your goal. So before you can win a battle, as Joshua's in here, you have to first win it in your mind. You've got to want to do it, and then you have to do what it needs to be done to make that thing happen. So you have Joshua here. He's facing a great battle. But this battle wasn't just about, you know, winning this town. It was more than that. This was a dream that the Israeli nation had had for over 40 years. And this was Joshua's dream, and he shared that dream with the whole nation. Now, in those days, for cities to be properly protected, it was necessary to build a large wall complete around the city to protect the people. Now, that's not an unusual thing. We've got walled towns in Scotland. Right? I know Berwick's a walled town, isn't it? There's many others. And in fact, if we go on holiday to Italy every year, there's not COVID. But pretty much, you go to a town in Italy, and there'll be an old part of that town will have a wall, at least part of a wall around it. And we got a place now and again, a city called Lucca, which is the nearest thing I think I've seen to a city that's got a wall like Jericho. It's so high and so wide that you can drive cars all the way around the wall. So the city of Jericho is a walled city. And there was nothing unusual in that. But what's interesting, I was doing a wee bit of digging about a bit. Oh, I'm going to talk about archaeology. I'll just say digging about. That's quite funny. But apparently Jericho, the walls of Jericho are the oldest walls ever to be found by archaeologists. So it's thought that Jericho might have been one of the first ever walled cities. And it was massive. Jericho itself, the city was already built on like an embankment. So it was up high, not quite on a hill, but it was on a steep embankment that was hard to scale. And the base part of the wall, so the kind of foundational part of the wall, they think was about 12 to 15 feet high. And on top of that was built the main wall, which is 6 feet thick and 25 feet high. So that says at 40 feet already. And at its highest point, the walls around Jericho were 46 feet high. That's what they found. So that's massive, right? That's a big, big wall. So not only did they have this incredible wall, but they also had an amazing army inside these walls. If you remember back 40 years earlier when when Moses sent the spies into the promised land to scout it out, 10 of the 12 of them came back and described the people of Canaan, Jericho, as giants. You see, these people are huge. They make us look like grasshoppers. So as Joshua and the people are approaching this city that God said they were going to take, not only are they faced with this physical, like impenetrable barrier, right? They've also got combined with that these massive people, a huge giant army, and it just seemed impossible for them to get through. But actually, Joshua's problem wasn't the physical wall or the giants that were there. That wasn't Joshua's real problem. I think his real problem would have been the invisible war that he had to fight in his heart and in his mind. And I think that's the same for all of us, isn't it? We face things, but the real work is done in here, in your heart, and in here, in your head. In Ephesians 6, Paul puts it like this. He says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." For us, like we can't see the enemy. Like we don't physically see him. He's often invisible. And in this invisible war that we are fighting against sin and evil, just like Joshua, we have to get a handle on a few things, and this is what I want to look at today. Because Joshua had to overcome a few things. One of the things he had to overcome was the challenges of the past. If you think before this, this is a great moment for Israel because they're just about to move in and claim what God had promised them 40 years earlier. But before this, Israel had refused to enter the promised land, and they refused to follow Joshua, because Joshua was one of the two spies, along with Caleb, who went in and said, yeah, it's full of giants and all that kind of thing, but it's also this amazing place that God has prepared for us. So Joshua had actually been, he'd been shut down by the people before, because he was one of the guys that said, we should do this, we should go in, and it was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness then that brought him to this point. So I guess Joshua could have looked back and think, I've failed in this quest 40 years earlier. And he had to wait 40 years, in effect, because of the failure of the people to move forward under the leadership of his mentor, Moses. And you know, our failures, our mistakes, our sins in the past, they can cripple us and stop us from moving forward if we don't deal with them. Again, if we go to the Apostle Paul, he faced many things dealing with his past and maybe crises of confidence at times. He writes in the book of Philippians, and he gives us three guidelines for dealing with past failures. So Philippians 3, verse 12, and a few verses more, says, so Paul says this, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already achieved perfection. So I think we can all relate to that sentence. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, I haven't achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So it's three things I just want us just to pick out just of these verses that are a real encouragement. And the first one doesn't sound like an encouragement, but it is, because it means we're all the same. Paul has shown us here that no one escapes failure. You know, the fact that he's saying that I'm not perfect, I'm not saying that I've reached the goal, I'm not saying that I know everything that I'm doing, that I fully understand. So no one escapes failure, so we're simply not perfect. So that's a good starting point. It's good to acknowledge that. Second thing is, we've got to learn to leave the past where it is. The past is in the past. Here's a fact that I'm sure you know, right? You can't change the past. Right? It's done and dusted. But we can affect the present and we can affect the future. So I think what Paul's saying here is, let Jesus take authority over your past and you take the authority that he has given you over your present and your future. And then the third thing is, focus on things that you can do something about. So often, I've found myself, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, that sometimes we waste our energy on things that we can't control. We waste our energy on things that we can't control. And one thing that you cannot control is your past. But you have some control over your present and your future. Is that encouraging? Yeah. Right, so let's leave the past where it is. Let Jesus deal with that. That's his remit. He's got authority over the past. That's because he died for us. And our sins are forgiven through him, so our past is dealt with. However, in the present and in the future, you have authority in Christ to do whatever he calls you to do and to declare things in his name. So Joshua knew that he would have to learn how to fight this battle God's way instead of his own way. And that's something I think we have to learn, don't we? We have to learn to fight all our battles God's way and not our way. Now, if this is me or maybe you getting ready for battle against the kind of enemy that Joshua and the Israelites were facing, I wonder what we would do. I think I would want every available piece of armor, like, stuck onto my body. I'd want to see the choice of weapons. I would say, okay, like, so what have we got? We've got a sword, you know, we've got a big club. I don't know what they carried. But I'd be looking for every piece of protection and every weapon that I could find to go into that battle. But when we see what happened, and we're just going to look at this now, we see how God instructed Joshua to fight this battle. It wasn't through armor and it wasn't through weapons. And it says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, how many times do we find ourselves in situations and we know that God wants us to do something, but our logical thinking tells us that we should be doing something else or doing it another way? It's like common sense becomes our guide. You know, it's like, that's crazy. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing it this way. You know, and how many times as a follower of Jesus do you find yourself in a situation where you're doing something that goes against, you know, your intellectual processing or the logical way that things should be done? God's way is not always our way. And we find this through the instructions that God gave to Joshua. So in chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, here's God's plan for taking this city. He said, "You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Okay? Then it starts to get weird. He says, 7 priests will walk ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, each carrying a ram's horn." Not a sword, a ram's horn. "And on the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. And when you hear the priests give one long blast and the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town." Now, I'm no military expert, right? But I don't think that would be deemed a great plan for taking a walled city and an army of giants. Basically, God was saying the plan was this: march around the city once a day for 7 days, make a lot of noise, and then wait for the walls to fall down. Sometimes we just have to do what God says. Sometimes we just have to do what God says. I wonder what Joshua was responding to God in these moments. Like, did he have like a debate? Did he have a conversation with God saying, "Okay, right, the marching thing, so we're an army, I get that we march, but how's this going to make a difference? And how is blowing a ram's horn, which is like a trumpet, how's that going to make a difference? And how is making a lot of noise going to make a difference? How's this going to make the walls collapse?" One of the things that sometimes gets overlooked in this wee part of God's, this small passage of God's instructions, is that it says that 7 priests were to walk ahead with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke about them crossing the River Jordan, and God said to the priests were to go into the water first with the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol or the actual presence of God going ahead. And this is what they did here first. They said, send the priest forward with it, with the Ark of the Covenant. And here we have this clear message again that whatever we're facing into, wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, God goes first. God goes first. Right? And you will see that throughout the scriptures. You'll see that throughout the Old Testament, that God goes first. Do you know how it says in the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people? Read that, yeah? So and as we worship, the presence of God is there. So in one sense, I'm careful what I say here, but you could say that our worship is like the ark, because God's presence is carried in our worship. And when Israel was going into battle, they would send out first the tribe of Judah, who were a tribe of musicians and singers and flag wavers. Now, if you think that's not really a great tactic, in one sense, because you're going and making a lot of noise and make yourself very visible, and your weapons are behind you. But I believe that God sent the worshippers in first because he wanted his presence to go ahead. We see this pattern throughout Scripture that God goes first. And the reason that God goes first is that this battle belongs to God, not to Joshua and not to the Israelites. And you know, in the battles of your life, God wants to go first. He wants you to go where he is going, because the battles you face aren't your battles, they're his. And if you let God go first and you do what he says, and sometimes that means, as I've said, doing things without too much question or debate or conversation, we just be obedient to God, we will see change in our lives. So I wonder what they were thinking as they were marching round the walls. So we've already discussed how massive the walls were. And I wonder if they were marching round the walls, all they could see every day as we're doing that, just an increasing sense of how big these walls were. You know, they're up close. They're looking, they're marching around, they must be looking at the walls, and they're 46 feet high or whatever. And they're thinking, man, God wants us to play trumpets. Right? We're taking this place, we're marching around, and we're going to blow a few trumpets. And I wonder if as they circled the wall over those 7 days and nothing changed, I wonder if they became more and more convinced that this plan that God had given them wasn't going to work. You know, there's that old song that says Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. But actually, the truth is God fought the battle. All God asked the people to do was to play trumpets, to do some marching, and then make some noise. And then they didn't bring the walls down, God did. You know, sometimes I think, like, we just want to do everything, don't we? We want the plan, we want the logic, we want the reasoning. And sometimes, in fact, not sometimes, I think all the time, God just wants us to say yes. Yeah, I'll do that. Anyway, who are we? Joshua 6, verses 6 to 9. So Joshua called all the priests and said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant, assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. Now, I'm saying this bit here because God told Joshua that the people weren't to make a noise until the 7th day when they marched around. The first 6 days they were just marching. But the priests and the people, they got excited and they started blowing their horns and making a noise. And it says, some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and some behind with the priests continually blowing the horns. Okay, so the point I'm making here is that the people got enthusiastic and they got ahead of themselves and they started thinking, yes, we're going to do this, and they're making the noise and they're blowing the trumpets and that sort of thing. And the point I'm clumsily trying to make here is we've got to be careful that we don't try to build what God's called us to do on the enthusiasm of what he's saying. It's a phrase I use all the time. I use it around the church with people that you can't build on enthusiasm. Enthusiasm's not enough. You know, people come, and it's great. People come to myself or Lorraine and with amazing ideas, and it's like we should do this and we should do that. But sometimes it's like, particularly when it comes to compassion ministry and we're dealing with the poor, we can't just go storming in and say, like, oh, we've seen this problem, we're going to go and fix it. Because once you're in, like, you've made a commitment. You know, and it's hard to pull back. But enthusiasm is not a solid foundation. Enthusiasm will get you so far, it'll get you motivated, it might get you started, but you can't build on it. And you see, sometimes the best way to hear from God is to be quiet. It's not just to look at something and start, you see an issue and you just keep talking and talking and talking about it, or you get excited about it. And maybe God is stirring something up in you, but you won't know if he is, or you won't hear from him if you're not taking time to be quiet. Just to simply stop talking, and even sometimes to stop thinking too much about things. Because if you go to the next verse, Joshua's response to the people here is, "Do not shout, do not even talk," Joshua commanded. "Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then you can shout." You know, God doesn't want us to get ahead of him. And he doesn't want us to, he wants us to be excited and moved by what he's calling us into. But we've got to be careful that we don't let our enthusiasm, you know, get ahead of us. The people were instructed to remain silent until they heard a long blast in the trumpet, and then they were told to shout. And I think that's because we hear God's voice best when we're quiet. We hear God's voice best when we're quiet. You know, as we were talking at the beginning about how we win our battles in our heart and our mind, you know, if we're going to do that, we have to be committed, each of us individually, to spending time listening to God. We have to develop the art of pondering and meditating. You know, meditating and meditation has kind of been hijacked by other spiritual type groups. But you know, the Psalms constantly tell us that we should be meditating on the Lord. I was talking to somebody, a friend of mine who's kind of like a mentor to me, and I was just kind of, you know, just talking to him about life and stuff, and I was asking him about, like, how sometimes I look at him and he's really confident about stepping forward into new things, and I said, how do you know for sure what God's saying? And he just took me through this daily routine he has, where he gets up in the morning, he takes his dog and goes for a walk, and the whole time he's there, he doesn't say anything, he just listens for what God's going to say. And I thought, wow, I maybe need to start doing that. You know, guys, I really want to encourage you to take time every day and make space for God, for God to talk to you, for you to open your heart and mind to what God is doing, and to ponder and meditate over what you're reading in his word, maybe what you're hearing taught, or whatever it is, but to take time out, because we're so busy and we're such a culture of doing things and filling our time that it's so easy to push God out of the equation, and then we end up running on empty or running on enthusiasm or running on our own ideas. So guys, would you make an effort for that for me? I really believe that to do that, if we want to see God move, we have to hear him. We have to hear him. You know, just hoping that God's going to do something isn't enough. He wants us to express our faith and action, but we can't act until we hear what he's saying. So can we do that, guys? I want to be a church who are committed to daily spending time with God on our own, in silence, meditating, pondering, and thinking over what God is saying. And I'll tell you, see, when you do that and you come across somebody else who's doing the same thing, the conversations you will have will blow your mind. Because what happens is God is saying things to you that he's saying to me and he's saying to someone else, and then you realize, oh, we're all hearing from God. I experienced a lot of that through COVID because people were a bit more in their own space. And I would be thinking, oh, I've got all this stuff going on, and I'd have a conversation with someone and they'd tell me things that God was saying to me, and I'm like, wow, this works. This listen to God thing works. So let's do that. Let's do that. Anyway, I've lost my place. Yes, okay, so there've been 6 days then marching around these walls, and then finally the day came, day 7. Now, if you as you read through this passage, you would notice that Joshua never tells the people that the walls will collapse on the seventh day. God tells Joshua that, but Joshua doesn't actually share that with the people. So I love this because the people then are acting in faith. Maybe call it blind faith, but it's like pure faith. They don't have an outcome. Joshua just said, we're going to walk around the walls, then the seventh day we're going to make a noise, and then we're going in. But he didn't tell the people it was going to be exactly what was going to happen. So the people are doing it on faith. Anyway, so on each of the previous days, they'd marched once around the city and then returned back to the camp. And then on the seventh day, which was the Sabbath day, they marched around seven times. And it says this in Joshua 6:16. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast in their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. In Hebrews 11, it says this about this very story. It says it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. I find this quite challenging because really the people are going into this without a strategy other than we're just going to do what God said to do. That battle was won through faith. And it was actually won through faith and not belief. Yeah, I want to just hang there for a second. The battle was won through faith, not belief. And the reason it wasn't won through belief is because if you to believe or belief does not require action, but faith always does. You see, the people could have sat in the camp believing that they would take the city. But God's plan was, you're not taking the city unless you do what I ask you to do. And he did it in faith. It's faith. It's not belief that wins the battles. It's faith. Because faith always requires action. You know, there's a principle here that, and I'm thinking I'm going to talk about this in a week or two, but the principle here that we should always pay attention to what God is saying and what God is doing. Because we want to please God, don't we? But if we want to please God or we want to honor God, we have to ask the question, what is it that honors God? And what is it that pleases him most? And the thing that honors God and the thing that pleases him most is our obedience. It's our obedience. It's our obedience that honors God more than anything else. 1 Samuel 15, it says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering or offering the fat of rams. Obedience is effectively submission. You're doing what God is telling you to do. Joshua didn't tell people how many times they were going to be required to circle the city, nor did he tell them what the result of their marching would be. And it would have been so easy for the people just to give up by just doing this monotonous thing every day without any reason. And sometimes I wonder if we're sometimes right on the verge of what God is doing or God is going to accomplish in us, but because we find it a bit of a routine or a bit monotonous, that we stop and we miss out on something really, really powerful. There's a story of when I was younger. I've heard this. I'm going to tell this wee story, right? I heard this story told about 3 or 4 times on this passage that I heard when I was younger. So I had to go and Google it to find it. But I think this kind of sums up the thing pretty well. So there was a swimmer. Her name was Florence Chadwick. And if you're nobody knows who that is, do you? Well, she was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And she did it in 1950. Anyway, but she attempted to swim the 26 miles between an island called Catalina, which is in California, and the Californian coastline as part of another thing that she did. That was another milestone that she was trying to achieve, a world record. And as she swam out, like, she was kind of flanked by boats on either side. So she wasn't just swimming on her own. She's got a team there, and they've got boats on either side. And their job was to watch out for sharks. That sounds like a plan. And then they're there to help her, you know, if she became tired. About 15 hours into this swim, it got really, really foggy. And she began to doubt that whether she would get to the end point or to the shore. And her mother was on one of the boats, and she just said to her mum, I don't think I can make this. I'm never going to get to the end here. It's too foggy. I can't see the coastline. I don't know what direction I'm going in. So she swam for another hour, and then she asked to get pulled out because she couldn't see where she was going. She couldn't see the coastline. And as she sat in the boat, she found out that she'd stopped swimming just 1 mile away from the coastline. You see, because you couldn't see the goal, she became frustrated and fearful, and she pulled away from it. And I wonder, like, is that sometimes like our journey with God becomes like that? Because what we want to see happening isn't happening, we can't see it. It's not within touching distance. It doesn't feel like it. That we just kind of pull back and they said, okay, we're going to try something else now. But imagine if we're doing that, but we're just that close. We're just that close to what God's doing. And you know, sometimes we just have to refuse to quit and to keep going. You know, we've been through a season, haven't we, where quitting has seemed like the best option, maybe the only option. But you guys are still here. You've not quit. Great. It's great. Sometimes we just have to, we've got to go through it. We've got to not quit. We've got to, when hope is gone, or we feel that hope is gone, that's when our faith steps in. That's what we push through on. It says, John, just sit there for a minute. It's easy to quit. It is easy to quit. I just sense God just wants us to pause here for a second, because I wonder sometimes if in our culture we've been kind of we've kind of had a mindset that pushing through isn't good for us. And sometimes, you know, it isn't. Sometimes if we're going for things that aren't healthy, then pushing through, there's times we have to stop and rest. But sometimes pushing through is what you have to do. You know, I know, like, leading our church this past 18 months, 2 years has been like, honestly, guys, I would have ditched it many times. Because it was hard, because you would see people. But then I think, like, what if I do quit? So what about all you guys? Not that you're relying on me, but it causes a problem, doesn't it? It's not just about me. It's like you've got to push through, you know. And many times, Lorraine started a new job, as I think most of you know, and. Someone, one of our work colleagues was asking her, so they know she leads a church, and they were asking her, is there ever like a Sunday and you just don't want to go to church? And Lorraine says, aye, loads of times. Loads of times. And the person was shocked. But the thing is, like, that's not the point. The point is that the Word of God says, you know, don't neglect the meeting of yourselves together. So it doesn't matter how you're feeling, you don't neglect it. You do it. You go. And it's not about how we feel, and it's not about the hardship we're going through. It's about doing the right thing and saying yes to God and being obedient through all of that, because God will honor that. God will honor that. And when we do these things, that's when the walls start to collapse. That's when the walls start to collapse. You know, Moira read the verse this morning, one of the verses, Deuteronomy, and we read them in Joshua, where it says, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you." To persevere and to push through isn't about resilience and about you just doing the best you can in a moment. It's actually it's an act of faith to do it. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. That's not a rallying cry. It's a faith cry. Keep going. Press in. Push into this because God is with you. Be bold and be courageous in these things. We've got to stay with God all the time. We've got to refuse to give up even when it feels like we can't take it anymore. We can't do it anymore. Because many times we're much closer than we think to what God is doing. That swimmer, Florence Chadwick, she did that swim 2 months later and fog came in, but she kept going and she achieved her goal and she holds that record. And she said that what got her through that was she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam until she got there. You know, if we keep in our minds what God is doing and what is ahead of us, we'll get there. We'll get there. Any battle you're fighting, you've got to first win it in your mind. We should be picturing success, picturing victory. But just think what it'll be like on that day where the kingdom of God is restored. Yeah. Jesus is reigning. Just think, picture it. Think about it. Think what Falkirk would be like if it was governed by God's kingdom. Yeah. Think about your relationships. Difficult, strained, broken. What they would be like if they were governed by God's kingdom. Picture it. Picture God carrying you, dragging you even over the finish line. And then as you picture that, pray for a victory. Pray for the battles in your life right now. Pray for one battle to be won, then the next, then the next, then the next. Picture the victory. And then proclaim the victory. Says, Jesus, you have won. You have won this. We have won this, and God will see you through.